It's this struggle that we have, the spirit warring against the flesh. And we are caught in the middle in this internal battle. So we're continuing our study in Romans, what I've called the riches in Romans, because Romans is the first of the Pauline epistles that is presented to us in the New Testament, and it is possibly one of the richest in theology and doctrine, and it is a very great testimony to the faith of Paul also, that he wrote this this letter to the church in Rome to instruct them about their newfound faith in Christ. Today we're going to be looking at what it means to be in the grip of this inner battle, this inner conflict as it is described in the NRSV before us. And we're going to begin at verse 15 of chapter 7, Romans. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us then this morning. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord of peace and hope, we open our hearts to you this day. Be with us as we hear your words of inspiration and healing. Guide our hearts and spirits as we seek to be witnesses to your redeeming and reconciling love. In Jesus' name we offer this prayer. Amen. As I was preparing this message this week, I thought of something that happened to me when I was young, and I might have told this story before. It was a particularly disturbing incident that happened in my life when I was quite young. I was about 12 years old. My family was vacationing in Vermont, and we had stopped on the side of the road. There was a river that flowed next to the road, and people were swimming in it. But where they were swimming and where we parked was some distance, because it was a popular place. It was rather warm and a lot of people were swimming there. Where the people were swimming, it was very shallow, but where we parked was upriver a little bit. Now, when I was young, I was a pretty good swimmer. I learned to swim at a very, very young age. So I thought to myself, I'm going to hop into this river and swim down to where all these people are splashing around in the shallows, as it were. So I did. I got into the river, and it was very deep. It was over my head in the place where I was, and the current was pretty strong. But I was swimming along with it, and I was enjoying myself, and it felt really great to be in that cold water. And I got to a point where my father was waiting for me, and he was reaching down his hand to get me. And when I reached up to get him and stopped swimming, the current grabbed me and pulled me down the river. Now I was out of control. Now I was no longer swimming. I was really trying to save myself. And the current was extremely fast and extremely strong, and was pulling me toward what I hadn't seen before, which was on the other side of where these people were swimming, there was a 25-foot waterfall. Well, I'm heading straight for this waterfall, and I was nowhere near anybody who was swimming in the shallows. I was floundering, thrashing around, and finally I grabbed a hold of this big rock that was sticking up out of the water, and I was holding on for dear life. I couldn't do anything else. I couldn't pull myself out. I couldn't put my feet down. There was nothing behind me. I'm holding on to this rock, and there was nothing that was going to save me from this, going over the waterfall, except this rock. And, of course, my mother, who came to my rescue. The water was only about ankle deep on the other side of the rock. Where I was, it was completely over my head. But where she was, and she kind of walked out in her little, beaten up kids, and she grabbed my hand and she pulled me out. And the point of all this is this. I was in a position where my best efforts were not going to be able to save me. I could hold on to that rock only for a period of time, but ultimately the current was going to win. The current was going to sweep me over those falls. And there was nothing I could do to stop it. It was only because my mother came out and grabbed a hold of me and pulled me in that I was able to be rescued. This is kind of the theme of what we're reading about here with Paul. Because Paul, like me, he was in a place where he couldn't rescue himself. He couldn't rescue himself. It was only through the power of God, through Jesus Christ, that he was able to be saved. Put all this in context. This is what he's talking about in chapter 7. Paul is talking about the role of the law in the life of the Christian. In previous verses, he's explaining how in the life of the Jew, the law is something to be followed perfectly and precisely, and yet no one ever has. So Paul is saying, well, what's the point of the law? If nobody's ever followed the law, then what's the point of the law? In Romans chapter 3, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So, but he also says that the law is an instructor showing us what sin is. He says in verse 7 of chapter 7, he says, what then should we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. How many of us, when we read the Ten Commandments and we get to that tenth commandment and it says, you shall not covet, how many of us go about all day thinking, oh, geez, I just coveted? You know, we know when we lie, when we tell a lie, when we bear false witness, as it were, we would definitely know if we committed adultery or if we committed murder. But when it comes to covetousness, it's one of those things that we have no idea what it is, except for the law of God that says, don't do it. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I wouldn't know what covetousness was if it wasn't for the law that said, you shall not covet. And then he says in verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. So that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 7. And that's the context for what we're looking at. And again, in verse 15, he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Think about what he just said about the covetousness. He says, I didn't know what covetousness was until the law said, do not covet. And then sin produced all kinds of covetousness in me. And that's what he's saying here. He's describing this inner battle that we all face as Christians. See, we're all reborn in the spirit, but we still dwell in sinful flesh. Also, it's particularly important to note that this entire passage is written not in the past tense. Notice he doesn't say, I didn't understand my own actions. I did not do what I wanted to do, but I did the thing I hate. He says, I do. I do not understand my own actions. He's speaking in the present tense. This is a battle that he's still undergoing. It's a struggle that is within him at the moment that he is writing it. In Galatians chapter 5, he writes, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's this struggle that we have, the spirit warring against the flesh. And we are caught in the middle in this internal battle. He says now in verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. See, Paul states that when he acts according to the flesh and not the spirit, his desire is for the things of the spirit, and so he agrees with the law. In other words, he feels a sense of guilt, or he feels a sense of conviction because of his spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. The law is not written for those who are righteous. For people who are righteous, they don't need the law because they are just righteous on their own. But again, we are told that there is none righteous, no, not one. So the law is written for the lawless and the disobedient. Who is that? That's us. That's all of us. Every single one of us, every single human being has ever been born on earth, has committed sin. We're born into sin. It's our nature to sin. And so Paul says the law is not written for the obedient. It is written for the disobedient. Think about this. We have laws that protect us. What do we have them for? If you are good and you never desire to steal, and if everybody in the world was good and never had a desire to steal, there would never be a law that says, don't steal. And if you steal, you go to jail, right? Well, the law is written because there are people who will steal. The law is written regarding, you know, murder, capital punishment and all that, because there are people who will commit murder. So the law isn't for the people who won't break the law. The law is for the people who will break the law. And so this is what he's talking about. The law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. Verse 17, he says, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it. He's talking about this sin. He says, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. He says, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, verse 17 and 20, they both go hand in hand. Verse 20, he says again, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. He's repeating the same thing. He wants us to get this point that under our own power, we are powerless to save ourselves despite our best intentions. He says, even though we are reborn of the Spirit, even though we are reborn of the Spirit, sin still dwells within us. And there's this inner conflict between the flesh and the Spirit, as we saw in Galatians 5:17, where he said the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. You know, there's this conflict. Even though we are reborn in the Spirit, we still dwell in sinful flesh. And so there is this continual conflict. And verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. So under our own power, we're powerless to save ourselves despite our best intentions. Just like I was talking about in my story original story, that I was holding on to that rock. And my power, I was going over the falls. It took somebody else to come out and rescue me from that current that was dragging me downriver. I couldn't do it on my own. And it's the same way with this inner battle. We cannot fight the battle on our own. Under our own power, we're powerless to save ourselves, despite our best intentions. And so what he says is, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right. He says, I can make it my intention to do what is right. He says, but I cannot do it. In verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. It's another declaration of verse 15. And then in 20 again, an echo of verse 17. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And then he goes on in verse 21. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. Human nature is such that when we know what sin is, we want to do it. You know, when we are told not to do something, often our response is to do it. You know, don't do that. I used to say it all the time when I was in early in recovery. I used to say, if you want me to not do something, tell me to do it. Or if you want me to do something, tell me not to. You know, and then I'll do it. It's just the way sometimes we are wired. It's the way we're wired from birth. We're told not to do something, and so we do it. Why? Because we want to know why. We want to know why. What is that constant question that three-year-olds are always asking? Why? Why? Don't do that. Why? Because I said so. Why? Because I am your parent. Why? Because, I don't know, because your mom and I... No, let's not get into that. So, you know, what is the eternal question? Why? We always want to know why. That's how we're wired. And so when somebody says, don't do that, we go, oh, well, let me find out why. You know, don't put the fork into the power outlet. Oh, gee, let's find out why. You know, what happens if that happens? You know, this is how we're wired. You know, in verse 22, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. Understand that Paul was a Pharisee. He understands the law probably better than anybody, certainly among Jesus' followers at this time. Because he was not only obedient to the law, he was a teacher of the law, and he followed the law to the letter. But it was never enough. See, in our new nature, reborn of the Spirit, we delight in the law of God, and we agree with it. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So in our inner parts, we delight in the law of God. We know that God's law is good and just. And then he says in verse 23, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Again, the idea of war being waged within us is a disturbing one, but it's one that the born-again Christian understands all too well. Because when we're born again, when we were in our sin, before we were born again, before Christ entered into our lives, we would sin and think absolutely nothing of it. There might be some nagging pang of guilt, especially if it was something that we did that hurt somebody else. But it was never enough that we would do something and immediately think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And this is what happens in the life of the born-again believer. James chapter 4 the Apostle James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" So the Christian is constantly locked in this battle whereby we are always fighting against the will of our flesh, and we are trying to give our spirit reign, as it were. So in verse 24, we hear this cry that Paul lifts up. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" You can almost hear and sense the anguish with which Paul asks this question, even though he knows the answer. The word "wretched" is the Greek word teleporos, which means it's someone who is under trial or someone who is miserable. He says, "Miserable, wretched man that I am." He says, "I don't want to be a part of this battle. Who will rescue me," he says, "from this body of death?" Speaking of his flesh. In Romans 8:23, he writes, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Paul answers his own question in verse 25. So he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the answer is, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." We are saved only by Christ and according to the grace of God. And so then he concludes with this: "So then with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin." Remember, we've been talking about this idea of slavery, how slavery in Paul's time was something where people would willingly give themselves to another person in order to pay off a debt that they owed. And so they would work it off by indenturing themselves to another person. And that is the concept of slavery in Paul's time. Not someone who was taken against their will, but someone who, by their own will, gives themselves freely to another person in order to become their servant. And so he says, "My flesh is a slave to the law of sin. My spirit," or my mind, he says, "I am a slave to the law of God." He says, "I've got a foot in two worlds," you know, and this is the problem. So there is within each of us a war going on at all times, a war between the flesh and the spirit. And our flesh is in constant rebellion against our spirit. While our spirit seeks the things of eternity, our flesh seeks pleasure of the here and now. And this inner battle is what Paul is describing in the passage this week. We as Christians ought to take comfort, and I have certainly taken comfort in reading this passage several times in my walk with Christ, because I know that I have this struggle, and when I feel the struggle within me, I feel the same way as Paul, where I'm like, "Wretched man that I am, why do I keep on doing the things I don't want to do? Why do I keep on doing the things that I know are wrong?" But seeing that Paul also goes through this struggle, Paul, who wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, Paul, one of the greatest theological thinkers and foundational writers in the early years of Christianity, he endured this struggle. And if he endured this struggle, then why not me as well? We as Christians ought to take comfort knowing that if the Apostle Paul struggled with this, why would we think ourselves any different? For any of us who have ever spent any time on our knees with tears of repentance running down our cheeks, we ought to understand that the unregenerate soul has no such inner conflict. That those who are still, as yet, not reborn of the Spirit have no such conflict within them, as they are completely and wholly in the flesh. This inner battle that Paul describes is one that only exists within the spirit of the born-again Christian. So that leads me to this question. Have you ever had that conflict? Have you ever felt that struggle within you? If you have, you're in very good company. But if you're not, then maybe what it means is that you've never really given your life over to Christ. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need help. But we all do. We are all caught in a current of sin, and we're all going to be swept over the falls of our destruction if not for the saving power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we need to have that regeneration, that rebirth. And then, unfortunately, we understand what this struggle is that Paul is describing, because the struggle goes on to the day we die. And in that time, then we become perfected. It is a time that we need to come to Christ. We need to come to Christ and bow down before Him and give our lives to Him. You know, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." In the same passage, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door to me, then I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." And Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. So we need to invite him in and allow him to come in and become our Savior. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, poor, wretched, blind, just as we are, feeling this groaning in our spirit over the battle waged within us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us new birth in your Son, Christ Jesus, that our old selves are put to death, and yet we groan in these dwellings of flesh, longing for the time when we will be perfected in the Spirit and with you for all eternity. Give our souls peace as we stand on this battlefield. Strengthen us for the journey. As Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And Lord, there may be some here this morning who do not know this struggle, who have never given their lives to you. May they pray this prayer now. "Lord, I am a sinner. I know that there is nothing I can do to save myself. But you sent your Son to die on the cross for me. Save me now, Lord. I hear your knocking on the door of my heart, and I invite you into my life to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God. Thank you, Lord, for your saving grace. Thank you for your reaching down and saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m., and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? And consider sharing it on the social media platform of your choice. You can also access this podcast through the Podbean app on Android or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that God will continue to bless you in your journey of faith. Amen.